The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites put in seed, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up and attack them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the neighborhood of Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or ass. For they would come up with their cattle and their tents, coming like locusts for number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they wasted the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. Hold on. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not given heed to my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Because, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor with thee, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. Do not depart from me, I pray thee, until I come to thee and bring out my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into the house and prepared a kid. That's a young goat. And unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and there sprang up fire from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. We actually looked at that scripture last week, and that's the background for this one, but we're moving on from there. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to all of us here today concerning our lives, where we are in terms of our commitment to you, and the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third in a series of messages on spiritual erosion in our lives, and also how we are called to deal with that spiritual erosion. And a picture I'm using is the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, because in that story we see the result of spiritual erosion on a people, and how God also raises up people like you and me to rebuild and restore spiritual strength in people. I just read this scripture from chapter 6. We heard about the condition of the people, which includes our hero, Gideon. The people had accommodated themselves to the culture around them, and they had begun to worship the gods of the world around them. And every generation of the church, which includes you and me, has to deal with this problem of living, of being absorbed into the culture of the world around us rather than serving Jesus. We have to be careful that our church, our families, each of us individually, don't lose our close relationship with Jesus and become just like the people of the world. And it's a continual battle against spiritual erosion. From time to time, God will raise up a person, a disciple, a leader, who will be, in effect, God's champion to deliver God's people from their enemies, the things, the gods of this world. Enter our hero Gideon. We find Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press in a cave. He is a real loser in a people who are losers. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "You mighty man of valor, go deliver this people." Well, Gideon doesn't buy the end of the program right away, and neither do we. When God comes and he wants to raise you up or us up to do a work, a lot of times we don't buy into the program. I believe that God is raising up champions of deliverance in his people all the time, people like you and me. You might be a champion for somebody in your family or your circle of friends or a ministry or maybe for that job situation or business. You may be a champion for yourself. And God is raising you up just to deal with the world around you. There are probably a number of us who are praying for God to help us in our present circumstance, situation, dilemma, where we may be under siege from the world around us, or we know somebody who needs a champion to help with a desperate situation. There's probably somebody here who might be praying, "Lord, I want you to do a great work through me in this particular area of my life." The truth is, we all need to discover from the life of Gideon is that the greatest work that God will ever do through you is what he works in you first. And that's where we need to start, because it's what happens inside of us that will determine our ability to accomplish his work in our lives and in the lives of other people. And it's not until it gets worked in us that we can ever do anything outside of ourselves. We don't need to start with the thronging millions who need to be saved in this world. We need to start right here, inside of ourselves. You want to be God's man or woman in this world, or a person in whom God's victory takes place, I have a prayer. It's printed in the bulletin, but I think they're going to actually put it on the screen. Now, you don't have to pray this prayer if you don't want to, but I'm going to pray it. You guys got that or not? Okay. Eric, Lord, I come to you now, placing my life before you. I acknowledge that whatever you wish me to be or to be involved in will only be victorious as I allow you to work in my life first. So, Lord, I come to you at this time and I say, teach me the truth, that the greatest work you will ever do through me is what you work in me. In Jesus' name. Last week, we saw how God came to Gideon and called him out of the world to be his champion. God was winnowing wheat in a cave. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him a mighty man of valor. You know, God knows our potential a lot better than we do. Well, Gideon complains to that angel. He says, "Well, if God is with us, how come we are suffering so badly?" Basically, Gideon was suffering from the mental state that all of us do when it comes to God. It is expressed like this: "What have you done for me lately, God?" Now, we're not usually so crass as to say it like that, but we think it. We suffer from the attitude: "What are you going to give me, God? Pastor? Government? Church? Company? What are you going to give me?" Most of the time, we're takers, not givers. We wonder what what will we get from God rather than what we can be or do for God? It's one of the traits of spiritual erosion. Well, Gideon says, well, what are you going to do about our dilemma? Well, the angel of the Lord says, you're going to fix it, Gideon. And Gideon responds, like most of us do when God calls us to do something, we begin to backpedal pretty fast. And Gideon says, who am I to do this? We do the same. We start whining about how we can't do this or that, and we reject God's call on our lives because we don't think that much of ourselves, or we don't want the job in the first place. And Gideon says, hey, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm in the weakest family in the tribe of Manasseh. And the angel of the Lord says to Gideon the same thing that God says to us who are called to be his disciples. He says, have I not sent you? I will go with you. We get the same commission from Jesus. Jesus gives us a divine commission. He sends us into all the world to bring others to him. And he says, I will be with you. And Gideon gets the same kind of commission and the promise that we do. He is given a job, and he said, and God will go with him. Well, as we read, Gideon doesn't forget his manners. He goes in, he fixes a meal for the angel. The angel touches the meat, and it explodes in a ball of fire, and the angel vanishes. And Gideon says, wow, what a rush. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm a dead man, for I've seen God. And the voice of God comes out of the air and says, no, you're not going to die, Gideon. And he builds an altar there to God, and it becomes a place of worship. Which brings us to the scripture and the message for today, when God calls you to be his disciple. And how do you deal with all the bull in your life in order to accomplish God's work and will for your life? And so to start this off, this U.S. senator went to Central Africa to one of the really poor countries over there, and he was giving a speech to the tribes and the chieftains of this place, and he would go through something, and then they would go, Umbala, 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 Umbala. And he'd stop, and he'd say, okay. And then he'd go on, and they'd come to another part. Umbala, Umbala, Umbala. So he said, oh, we must be doing good over here. So he's walking out of there with a couple of the chieftains, and he notices over this field, there's a nice big bull over there. And he says, man, that's a nice-looking bull. And the chief says, yeah, but watch out. Don't step in the Umbala. So we're going to deal with the bull in our lives. Let's read together Judges chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. Here we go. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal which your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. A couple of quick points on this. Gideon is told to sacrifice the second bull of his father, which was 7 years old. Now, if you read the first part of the scripture, you'll notice 7 years is the amount of time that they have been under the scourge of the Midianites, and there is a connection here about the age of the bull and the time of the trouble. It's as if the amount of time that the bull has been in Gideon's family is why the affliction is upon them. So I have a question to ask. Is some of the affliction in your life due to the length of time you have been putting up with some bull in your life? Anyway, there seems to be a connection between the bull's existence and the affliction of God's people. Second is, that night the Lord said to him, it's the same night that Gideon received the call to be his man in delivering the people and himself, by the way, from the oppression of the world. That same night, Gideon responds to the Lord. He begins to understand the call on his life. That same night, he deals with his family's bull. Now, I want you to understand why I'm underscoring this point. When God begins to call you, it's important to respond quickly. That makes a much easier pathway for you to move when He is saying to you whatever He's telling you to be or to do. Obedience is always most appropriate to be obedience in the present tense. If you fiddle around in doing God's will, it becomes much more difficult. It may be difficult to do it in the first place, but putting it off just makes it tougher. Sometimes we need to take the bull by the horns, so to speak. And when God begins to speak to you in terms of your life and what you're supposed to do, it is best to do it right now. Obedience in the present tense. That same night, Gideon tears down the altar to Baal and the wooden idol to the fertility goddess Asherah, and right there he builds an altar to Almighty God. In other words, when God calls you to do something, a lot of the time He will call you to break down what you worship instead of Him. This could be anything. We have them. Money, position, leisure, job, kids, whatever. And right on the spot, that God, He says, now I want you to worship me in that spot. God tells Gideon that right up on top of the mess he makes, he is to build an altar there. And He will tell you and me to take the bull in our lives that is associated with that particular God of this world, which you and I have been worshiping, and sacrifice that on the altar built to Him. That's what Gideon has to do. So Gideon gets 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord told him to do. But because he was too afraid of his own family, not to mention the people who lived around him, not to mention the Midianites on top of that, this almighty man of valor did it by night. He begins to clean up his own house, but he's scared to death. Anybody here? When you became a Christian or you moved with a great deal of fear around members of your family or friends or business associates or people you work with because they would persecute you for your faith? Anybody here and you're told by God to clean up your act and you do it out of fear of other people's opinions, oh mighty Christian disciple that you are? When God begins to call you, you can count on the fact that He's going to give you direction first about cleaning up your own act. And He will make you sacrifice some of the bull in your life that serves the gods that you have. When it comes to our lives and God begins to make us His people, His disciples for others, people who will deliver others from the bondage of this world, there are things that are going to have to be torn down, and then there are things that need to be built up in the place of those things that are torn down. Old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old ways of doing things that need to be destroyed, and new ways of thinking and living and doing things that needs to begin. That's what Gideon was beginning, and he was doing it in fear because of the opinions of his family, friends, and the world around him. In this case, it was the worship of Baal and Asherah. For us, it may be the worship of money and position, or possessions, or kids, or just security in this world. Or maybe somebody's got, you just got to have control of your life situation. Baal and Asherah needed to be pulled down, and there are things that you believe and I believe that guarantee your own personal fulfillment, but they need to be pulled down. And God will say, you need to destroy that altar, that idol, to your human endeavor, your God of self-sufficiency, your God of intellect or profession or leisure or whatever, and you need to bring God into focus in your life in a new way. And God will begin to tear down those altars of humanity and raise up an altar of glory to the Lord. He will say, build something in your life to me. Worship me. I'll give you a personal example of this. on my checkbook, I have for, I don't know, maybe 25, 30 years, had a post-it note always on it. The first one I put on it, and it was a, one of these funny post-it notes, you know, where you have some kind of message on it. It said, pure bull, down at the bottom, and there was a picture of a bull. And I wrote on that post-it note, life as we know it. And I put it on my checkbook, pure bull. What that did for me was that would focus things for me because it helped me keep in perspective. All this stuff represented by that checkbook is important, but it's not eternally significant, and neither is the money it represents. And I don't want to be ruled by money or stuff or the striving after that money and stuff, and it's just not that it isn't important because we all know it's important, but I don't want to worship it. Now, you know, it's a constant struggle because the gods of this world want you to worship them. And that's why I keep that reminder on my checkbook, because the battle is never over. I have a new one on there that says, sometimes it's good to be insane if you want to live in this world. I want you to notice that part of the tearing down here is Gideon's own father's lack of faith and way of thinking. His family's way of doing things, living life, and ways of thinking were wrong. His own family worshiped Baal and Asherah. His own family worshiped the gods of the world. And I tell you the truth, when God begins to talk to you and call you to be his man or woman in this world, his champion or his disciple, his agent of deliverance, he will start in your own backyard, always. And it won't be just your life. It could be your husband or wife's way of doing things and thinking. It could be in your parents' lives. It could be in your brothers and sisters or your kids' lives. It could be in your business or your job place. God will press you in the home. God will press you in your personal life. He will call for you to get your house in order if you're going to be his disciple in the world around you. And in order for there to be that flow of grace and truth from your life, it will be according to the measure in which you get your house in order. It would be a lot easier if we could just go out and knock down a physical altar in our backyard like Gideon did. But you know, Gideon's problems weren't really physical. His own spiritual erosion may have been seen in those physical altars and idols to the gods of the day, but so are ours. Which of you wants to go out and sacrifice that fancy car? Or that sports car? Or that boat, or that Sunday game of golf, or that job position, in order to give your money, your time, your talent to God's work and worship. You see, those are our idols. Israel's problems weren't physical things. Their problem was their hearts, same as us. We just have different physical attachments. It's still our hearts. It's an issue of the heart, whether you will tithe or buy that nice car or boat or house or trip or whatever instead of tithe. It's a matter of the heart. It's an issue. Whether you will make church or Sunday school a priority or stay at home or golf or whatever, football, fish, whatever suits your fancy. It's a matter of the heart. It's an issue of the heart, whether you will volunteer your time and talents to maybe sing in a choir, teach children, work in a nursery, serve on a banquet team, go to prison, visit the sick, forgive someone, or be a leader in a particular situation. It's an issue of the heart, and it may have physical manifestations. I think the picture here of Gideon is simply great when the Lord says, I want you to take the bull of in your life, which is a symbol of the gods of this world, and I want you to sacrifice it to me. And God says, I'm through with your bull, Gideon. It's time for you to get your house in order. You know, there's something about all the bull in our lives that just needs to be sacrificed to God and gotten rid of. The important thing here is that Gideon did just what the Lord told him to do. Now, he may have done it by night because of fear, but he did it nonetheless. And by doing it, Gideon began to counteract the spiritual erosion in himself, his family, and God's people who are around him in the community. Now, the message for us today is that if you will do what the Lord says to do, then you will begin to counteract the disobedience or misdirection in your own life and the lives of those around you, which causes spiritual erosion to happen in the first place. Your obedience will bring about restoration of spiritual life. Where disobedience causes spiritual erosion, obedience brings about restoration. Read with me verses 28 to 32. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the asher beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered upon the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had made search and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who were arrayed against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been pulled down." Therefore, on that day he was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he pulled down his altar." Here we see a whole group of people who found out that Gideon did what he did, and they are going to kill him. And that tells you how bad things are. It also tells you about the 10 men Gideon got to help him. You know what you call a secret that you tell to 10 men? 6 o'clock news. What we see here is a people so wrapped up in their culture, the gods of the world at that time, that they sought to kill anyone who went against those gods that held them in bondage. They were going to kill the very person who was going to be their champion. And if you are raised up as a disciple of Jesus and you proclaim that God is Father, that Jesus is His Son, and the things of this world are the things that hold people in bondage, the very people you talk to will come against you. If I stand up here and tell you that the stuff of this world that rules you, that keeps you in bondage, that you worship instead of God is your problem, you will either mock me, get mad at me, try to kill me or get rid of me or ignore me or go to some other church that will entertain you instead of speak the truth. The same is true of any Christian out there in the world. If you try to practice Christianity in a corporate situation in which God is God instead of money, look out. If your life right now is ruled by money or stuff or the good life or your position or your profession or your intellectual greatness or whatever, and I really threaten that which you worship as God, then if I get in your way, I better get ready to defend myself. Or God better be ready to defend me. Look what happens here. First, Gideon's household joins him in counteracting spiritual erosion. Joash, Gideon's father, throws down the gauntlet with these people. He says, "You mess with my son, and we're going to see your bodies floating down the river this morning." He took a stand with his son. God's people begin to stand up and be counted, there are others who will begin to join up in God's army. Sometimes it just requires a leader. Someone God calls to be his man or woman in a situation, a family, a marriage, a circumstance, a job place, a church, a business, and others begin to respond to that faithfulness. You might be that person, a champion for God. And if in no other setting, at least you are the only one in your life who lives your life. God may be calling you to a new sense of personal mission. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that confirms that call and sets it in motion in your living out God's purpose of who God says you are, a champion, an instrument of deliverance for God's people. And it won't be because your strength, your power, that you accomplish anything. It will be because of obedience that God will set in motion the pathway of your victory and whatever you are to be or to do. The greatest work that God will ever work through you is what He works in you first. And it will always start in your own backyard, setting your own house in order. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said that was worthy of your name would be worked into us in terms of our own personal lives. And the rest can just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.